two random guys being introduced to each other in college, beginning to work together, and then end up going on to start Apple Computers. Or a chance encounter between a 9-year-old girl and a theology graduate that led to the establishment of Gallaudet University, a school that is dedicated to equip and train people who are deaf. Are those encounters chance encounters, or are they something more? I'd like to suggest that, and I believe that it's more, that it's God working in mysterious and wonderful ways. In fact, throughout the Bible, we get to witness God's direct hand in so many circumstances. We get to see God's sovereignty at work in the passage that we'll see today, even though it's not, you know, God's sovereignty is one of those things that is underlying everything that is happening here. And so as we walk through these verses, chapter 1, verses 5 to 25 of Luke's gospel, I think we're going to see that this is the overarching theme, that God will accomplish his plan in our lives and in the world in his perfect time, no matter what obstacles may be in the way. I want you to think about that. God will accomplish his plan in our lives individually and in the world globally in his perfect time, no matter what, no matter what obstacles stand in the way. And as we look at this, we're going to use, a five-fold outline. So if you want to take notes there, you can follow along. But we're going to look at a moment ordained, a misery to heal, a miracle promised, a ministry to perform, and a mark to confirm. We'll see this as we get into this encounter between Zechariah and an angel. And so as we walk through this, I want to encourage you maybe to keep this outline with you. Bring it back next week. Stuff it in your Bible so you can refer to this, because there are similarities, I think, that we will see between this encounter and the one that we're going to look at next weekend. But let's begin, as this passage does, with a moment ordained. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 10. You see, there are so many times when we will think of certain encounters as being a matter of luck or chance. But when we think about the fact that God is at work in the world and in our lives, we have to recognize his sovereign rule. We have to recognize his reign over everything, even over what seems like a fortuitous moment. And so after providing an initial introduction to his gospel, Luke dives into the birth announcement of John the Baptist as we read these opening remarks. Note the detail, note the specifics that Luke puts in here. In Luke 1, 5 to 10, he says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of Lord, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense." So let's think about some of these details. Notice the time. Luke here provides a general timeline, noting that this happened during the reign of Herod. Now, there were many Herods, but this specific Herod took office, became king in Judea around 37 B.C., and he died around 4 B.C. So this stuff, especially if we combine it with Matthew's account, we find that this is happening in 654 B.C., just a few years before what we now see as the turning of time. But notice, too, there's a rotation. There is a specific priest who served in a specific division of priests. If we were to go all the way back to 2 Chronicles, we'd see that in 2 Chronicles 24, there were 24 different divisions of priests. And these specific job inside the temple. He was given this job to burn incense. Now, according to the Midrash, there were a few other priests who would come alongside this one who was ordained to light the incense, because there were others who would go and clean up the incense that had been there in the morning or from the previous time. But this priest would go in by himself and light the twice a day, and this incense would be lit in order for the prayers, to celebrate people praying together, to really symbolize the prayers of the people of God. Now, this was noted that it's in the holy place, in the temple. There was a broader area where everyone was allowed. There's a holy place where only a few people are allowed. And then there's the Holy of Holies that only the high priest was allowed once a year to go in to atone for all the sins of the people. So it's about as close as most people are going to get to the Holy of Holies. And so here Zechariah is given this opportunity to serve the Lord, this random chance. And I think what's so interesting is that several commentators said that this is probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah to have this specific role, to have this specific job. He may have felt honored to do this duty at this time, but I think we have to recognize that every moment, every assignment, every encounter that we have is a divinely ordained or divinely allowed encounter. Do we see it that way? Do we take advantage of the opportunities that God places before us? Do we walk with our eyes wide open to what God might be doing in every encounter that we face? It's a lot to think about. But I think in this we could even say that God is the one who is allowing that suffering. And that doesn't make God an evil God. It doesn't make him a jerk. God knows that it's in our misery and our suffering that we find growth. It's in our pain that we find progress. It's in those times when we need more than ever to maintain our relationship with God and bring our requests and concerns to him. We get the joy of pressing into him because he is the one who ultimately needs to address our needs. Students, I want to talk to you for a quick second. You may feel like you don't have very many miseries, and I get it. You also may feel like you've got more miseries than everybody else in this room combined. Maybe you feel blessed and highly favored or cursed and disregarded. Whatever the case, I want to encourage you to establish patterns in your life now that will serve you. Spiritual patterns, spiritual habits, making time to open the Word of God daily, making time to pray and read. Build your relationship with God so that it will pay off in difficulties that you'll face down the road. I don't think Zechariah and Elizabeth decided in their old age, oh, we're going to be righteous and blameless now. I think these are people who have been following God. They've been walking in the commandments and statutes of God for decades. I think that's something we all need to learn from. We all can grow in that. But there is one other misery that I think affects all of us, and that is our sin. Our own sinful rebellion has marred our character and stained our world. And we may try to address our sinful misery with self-help solutions, but I think it's important that when we, as people who are stuck in sin, try to, in that sinful condition, get out, we are solving a problem with the problem. It's not going to work. But think about it like this. I've never been stuck in quicksand. Hopefully none of you have. But I've heard that if you get in quicksand, the more you move, the more you sink. And so our sinful condition is like that quicksand. The more we're trying to fight our way out, the more we're sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And like quicksand, we need someone from the outside. We need help beyond that to pull us out. And that's where Jesus steps in. That's where we get to realize that he, being holy, he coming into this space, this world to be like us, it is the one who can pull us out of our sin because, as 2 Corinthians says, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So this divinely ordained moment, which intersected with Zechariah and Elizabeth's misery, resulted in an encounter where Zechariah learned of a miracle promise. Look at verses 11 to 14. It says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness.' And many were rejoiced at his birth." Man, what a fantastic encounter. Zechariah comes face to face with an angel that gives him some hope, even gives him a specific message from heaven. But let's consider this. Think about this. He talks about an answered prayer. Your prayer, Zechariah, had been heard. What was that prayer? Had Zechariah been praying for a child all of these years? Maybe he's in his 70s or 80s, or even like Abraham and Sarah in his 90s. We don't know how old Zechariah was, except that he was old. But there are a couple of thoughts. You know, was he praying for a child all this time, or was he praying for something else? Commentaries have varied on this, but Thabiti Anyabwile says this. He says, given Zechariah's response in verse 18, he says, "I don't think Zechariah was praying for a son at that moment. I think the angel delivered an answer to prayers prayed long ago and now almost forgotten, maybe even abandoned. Maybe Zechariah thought God had not heard or had himself forgotten. He didn't realize that God records our prayers in a book. In the fullness of time, God sent the angel to say, 'I heard you. I have you in mind.' God stored his prayers until this dramatic moment in his plan of salvation. God was so interested and delighted in Zechariah still far from God. Maybe it's praying for relief from that financial stress. Maybe it's praying for those grades to be able to come up. Maybe it's praying for your children's relationships. Maybe it's praying for anything. Are we praying faith-filled prayers? Are we bringing them before the Lord? Whatever prayer God was answering in this message from the angel, notice that he provides a very specific promise, and that is the promise of a child. See, this child will not come from surrogacy or some other means, but from Elizabeth's womb. And this child will bring to Zechariah and Elizabeth joy. Decades of waiting and hoping will be met with a baby. But what's more, this baby will have an assignment. And so the angel highlights next a ministry that will be performed in verses 15 to 17. He look at some of the things he says specifically about the job that this baby will have. He says, he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord. John will have several qualities that maybe bring to mind things in the past. Things like Samson, who also was set aside from birth. He wasn't supposed to drink wine and strong drink. He also was given the regulation not to cut his hair. John didn't have that. He says he will be great and set apart from conception. And his main role will be as a forerunner. As like Elijah, preparing the way, preparing people for the Messiah. Did you notice some similarities between this passage and the passage that Tyler read just a few moments ago from Malachi? Let's look at these verses again. In Malachi 4, 5 to 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." This prophecy was likely written during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So there had been exile. People had come back to Judah. Ezra and Nehemiah were working together to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. And so here Malachi preaches a sermon of hope. And this prophecy has been sitting out there, sitting in the minds of Israelites for some 500 years, waiting and waiting and waiting and looking forward to that day when this second Elijah would come. And now In John, both the prophecy of that Elijah would come and the anticipation that the Messiah, which cried on his heels, gave hope. What a profound ministry John would have, what a promise John's life is. Because, not because of so much of who he is, he was a great and mighty man. He was a godly man. But because of what he represented, who was coming right behind him. And yet this answered prayer and promised miracle and profound ministry were met not with hope and joy and faith. They were met with fear and doubt. And so in response, the angel provides to Zechariah a mark to confirm that all of this is going to happen. Let's look a little bit at the close of this conversation. Look at verse 18. It says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So think about this. Zechariah's doubt. For Zechariah had known misery for decades. He had likely given up hope of a child long ago, and this angelic encounter responds with a question and a condition. How will I know this? We're old. But how often are we like that? How often do we think about our problems as being so big that even God can't handle them? Philosophers have often asked, can God build? Is God so great that he could build a rock that even he couldn't move? Does that make him not all-powerful? Well, is he not big enough to solve our problems here? How often do we let the delay in Jesus' return deter us from continuing to walk in faithfulness? When do we let disappointment become our ruler rather than God alone? See, neither Zachariah's doubts or our own questioning can deter the plan of God. God will accomplish his will in his perfect time, no matter what obstacles. Let's talk after this. But then let's think about this for a second, Gabriel's response. Gabriel responded with four things that all are going to start with the letter A, so it's hopefully memorable. But he shares a fourfold response. You know, Zachariah's like, hey, how will I know this? What will happen? So he responds by giving an appellation or giving his name. He notes that his name is Gabriel, which means strong man of God. And Gabriel is one of only two angels named in Scripture. We see him first in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, chapters 8 and 9, where he comes and talks to Daniel about some things that are going to happen in the future. And then, as we're going to see next week, Gabriel is assigned again to come and announce the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. But I want to encourage you, maybe this afternoon, if you take time to read Daniel 8 and 9, try to think through, how does Gabriel's role back then relate to Gabriel's role here in the New Testament? Is he given a specific job for a specific reason? So he begins by saying, hey, I'm Gabriel. This is my name. This is who I am. But then he talks about his authority. He states that he came from the presence of God. I came from God. I came from the throne room of God. He's not acting on his own accord. Rather, he was given this assignment from God himself to come. And think about this. God sent this angel to give good news to this one specific old man in this one specific time. And then we see, thirdly, his assignment. He was given the great privilege to bring Zechariah this news. Yet because of Zechariah's doubt, he's also given an adjudication. In other words, he provides a judgment that Zechariah will be silent because he is doubting. And so the angel departs, and Zechariah completes his work and exits the holy place in literal silence. And yet Zechariah's silence may have served another role. Imagine what would have happened if he just finished seeing this angel and he was able to speak in front of all those people. What would the response have been? Belief? Doubt? Now he's in utter silence, so they all know, man, he saw something, but he can't say anything about it. What did he see? So they have this anticipation of something wonderful, and they don't quite yet have the answers. Zechariah finishes assignment, and the scene concludes with this. In verse 23, it says, and when the time of the service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. God clearly orchestrated a variety of events in order to accomplish his will in and through Zechariah and Elizabeth. God's actions answered prayer and fulfilled prophecy that was long ago promised. God's actions made God would